In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Paul writes at the beginning of today's epistle text, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." My friends, we are living in evil days. You don't have to look very far or hard to see the hostility of the world toward the church as they openly mock us and despise us until and unless we conform to their ideals. We are living in evil days where evil is called good and good is called evil. A child can be murdered in the womb and it is called good. But someone who stands on the biological truth of man and woman, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by our Creator, such a person is considered evil. A man can marry a man, or a woman can marry a woman, and it is called good. But one who fears God and stands on the scriptural truth of marriage is called evil. We are living in evil days. The one who brings the message of the gospel, and even the one who believes the message of the gospel, that Jesus is the only way to salvation, is despised. We are living in evil days. While the form may have changed a little bit, in reality, the substance of Christians living in evil days has not changed over the centuries, and indeed it has not changed since the time of our Lord. For in the days when our Lord spoke the parable contained in today's gospel text, he was living in evil days as well. For Matthew 22 is toward the beginning of Holy Week. The chief priests and the Pharisees have been ramping up their opposition to our Lord because our Lord is speaking the truth. He does not mince words. Just prior to Matthew 22, at the end of the previous chapter, our Lord has spoken the parable of the wicked vine dressers directly against the chief priests and Pharisees. And now again, he speaks a parable to and against these same men, who in their opposition to Christ and his work as the Messiah were bringing evil upon their own days. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Note that the parable is instructing us to pay attention not so much to the marriage, although other places in Scripture encourage us to do that. The parable, as our Lord introduces it, causes us to pay attention to a certain man, a king. For the nature of the kingdom of heaven is founded upon God, for it is his kingdom. And so we would do well to pay extra attention in this parable to the people and how they are acting and behaving, because herein lies the message of the parable. For this certain king, he desires to throw a wedding for his son, but in with that desire is the desire to have his wedding hall filled with guests so that they may experience the benefits of this wedding as well. And so the king sends out servants to call all those who were invited to the wedding, and they did not come. They did not heed the words of men like Isaiah, who spoke boldly on behalf of the Lord, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." This is the call of the gospel, extended by the mouths of the prophets to God's people, Israel. And yet they were not willing to come. And so again and again, the Lord sent his prophets, not just Isaiah, but all the prophets, beginning with Moses, All the way up to John the Baptizer, he sent out others again and again to announce to those who were invited, "See, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But Israel had no interest. They made light of the invitation and went their own way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And those who did not make light of the invitation directly spurned it. They seized these servants, treated them spitefully, and even killed them. This is a description of the history of Israel. Again and again, the Lord would send his prophets to call Israel to repentance that they might return to the Lord who desired to bring them into his eternal banquet, to this wedding celebration. They were not interested. They either ignored the invitation or they flat out killed the messenger, as is seen again and again as the blood of the prophets was spilled. And so we learn something about the king, that he is gracious, that he continues to extend the call even when it is rejected again and again, but yet there is a time when his grace and his mercy will run out. For when the king heard about this, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. A prophecy that was literally fulfilled in AD 70 at the destruction of Jerusalem that we meditated on 10 weeks ago. But even more than that, this is a picture of the reward of punishment that is coming for all who reject the gospel. The Lord's grace continues to be extended, but it does have its limits. And then the king said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding." This is our call. For not many of us can claim a Jewish lineage. Not many of us can claim a right by blood to be in the people of God according to the promise of Abraham. But the call still goes out to all peoples. For Christ's grace and his call have been extended to the ends of the earth. And so this invitation to the wedding is an invitation to you to join in the visible church as you are here right now, as we come together and hear the word of the Lord and taste the foretaste of this eternal wedding feast. And so the servants did what the king commanded. They went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. This, of course, raises for us the realization that there is a distinction between what we call the visible church and what we call the invisible church. Just because someone is physically here, just because somebody participates and goes through the motions, does not mean that they are a part of the invisible church that will endure eternally. Both the bad as well as the good are invited. Just because you are on the inside doesn't mean that you will remain. And this fact is made painfully clear as the parable concludes. When the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. This is the most troubling part of this parable, that there is a man, maybe more than one man, who was on the inside and yet was cast out into the outer darkness, to the weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the question we want to know the answer to is, what is the wedding garment? In short, the wedding garment is the robe of Christ's righteousness, just as St. John saw in the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 7. Who are these arrayed in white robes, and from where did they come? These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The robe, the wedding garment, is the robe of Christ's righteousness. It cannot be earned. There is nothing that we can do to achieve it. It is a robe that is given to us in baptism and again through the grace of God. St. Paul so beautifully depicts this in verses 25 through 27 of our epistle text for today, when he teaches that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is the gift of God. For Christ has gone to the cross and shed his blood so that your sins might be atoned for, that he might sanctify and cleanse you, that you might be given this robe of Christ's righteousness to wear as your wedding garments on the last day. And yet that's not all. The wedding garment is more than just the robe of Christ's righteousness, and we see this presented clearly for us again in the revelation to St. John. In chapter 7, he saw the robe that was washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb, a pure gift. And then in chapter 19, St. John heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." You see the parallel imagery. But note verse 8 of Revelation chapter 19. "And to her," that is, to the bride of the Lamb, "it was granted to be arrayed in a fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." The wedding garment is the robe of Christ's righteousness that is given to you freely, and it is the fine linen that is the righteous deeds, your works that you do. For faith and works cannot be separated, nor can the robe of Christ's righteousness be separated from the righteous acts that you perform. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And yet, the apostle goes on, that we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works. Faith and works cannot be separated, and so the wedding garment must include both faith and works. It includes justification and the sanctified life that always follows. For the one who does not have this wedding garment will be just like this man in the parable, of whom the king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Notice that this man ends up in the exact same place as those who openly rejected the message and killed the messengers. Both despise the gospel call in differing ways. So the all-important question then is not what is the robe, what is the wedding garment, the all-important question is, what separates those who have the robe from those who do not? How do I ensure that I am one who has the robe? Our Lord answers in the summary statement that concludes the reading, "For many are called, but few are chosen." In commenting on this verse, the epitome of the formula of Concord says this, "Many are called, but few are chosen." This does not mean that God is unwilling to save everybody. But the reason some are saved and others are not is as follows. Those who are not saved do not listen to God's word at all, but willfully despise it, plug their ears, and harden their hearts. In this way, they block the ordinary way for the Holy Spirit so that he cannot perform his work in them. Or when they have heard God's word, they make light of it again and ignore it. But their wickedness is responsible for their perishing, not God or his election. Many are called, a few are chosen. Those words are not meant to be a terror to you, but rather to be a comfort, as the formula of Concord explains. For those who are called and not chosen are those who reject the means by which the Holy Spirit desires to work in you both justification and sanctification. Those who are called and chosen are those who delight in and receive those means of grace that the Lord desires to work. How do I know that I am both called and chosen? Do I receive the means that the Lord gives his grace through? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, buying back the time because it disappears so quickly in worthless and evil pursuits because the days are evil. Redeem the time. The teaching of the wedding garment is key to this, for the wedding garment represents the Christian life. Justification and sanctification must go together. And so, in these evil days, we redeem the time by living, first of all, in Christ's justification, as the prophet Isaiah makes clear in verses 6 and 7 of our reading. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The Christian life is a life of repentance. It is a life founded on the reception of Christ's gifts. So do not think that you are so good as to not need Christ's forgiveness. Don't live in such a way that you remove yourself from the giving of Christ's grace. The days are evil. They will overwhelm you. But by redeeming the time and living in Christ's justification, we can ensure that by God's grace, we will be those remaining in the wedding hall eternally. So in these evil days, redeem the time by living in Christ's justification, but we also redeem the time in these evil days by living in the Holy Spirit's sanctification. For the apostle is clear that we must not be unwise. Rather, he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't give in to the ways of this world, allowing yourself to be brainwashed by its messages, thinking that it doesn't matter how you live. No, the apostle exhorts us to be filled with the Spirit. For Christ's word and his gifts of the Spirit transform us. What if we did this in our homes? How much more joyful and peaceful would we be? There's much that could be said in this regard, and the instruction and exhortation that the apostle gives in the latter part of the epistle is worth reading again and again. But we must remember that the days are evil. We must listen to the Lord's instruction. Our salvation is dependent first and foremost on our reception of Christ's grace. But the days are evil. We must not give in to the thinking of the world, for the Lord has much to say about how we live our lives at home, at work, and out in the community. So, my friends, let us not live as fools, but rather let us redeem the time, living in Christ's justification by repenting and receiving his gifts of grace, and living in the Spirit's sanctification, not being conformed to this world, but being filled with the Spirit. May God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.